Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program today. I'm glad you could join us. Now today I'm going to be preaching from the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. I dealt with this part of this passage last time concerning sanctification of the Spirit. But today I'm going to talk to you about these things: born again and preserved by God. Born again and preserved by God. And I'll start in the passage that I majored on last week, in verse 2, where the Apostle Peter, speaking of God's true children, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the true church, and believers, and he calls them elect in verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And I dealt with that last week. I won't go into detail, but just to let you know, that's God's electing grace. God chose whom he would save before the foundation of the world. Now, you're not to look at a passage like that and try to play God. And what I mean by that is you're not to say, well, if that's the case, then I won't seek the Lord, or there's no hope for me. No, you have to understand how the Scripture places these things. There are certain things that only God knows. And then there are certain things God reveals to us. I rely heavily upon a passage in the book of Deuteronomy 29:29. Which talks about the secret things belong to God. They're things God has not let us in on. They're secret, known only to him. And I cannot know them because God keeps them secret. And I cannot act upon them and live by them, because to do so is to challenge God. You know, it's just like you know things, for example, you mothers and fathers. There are things you know that you keep from your children because they're not ready to receive them. And so they cannot act upon and live by those things you don't tell them until they're ready to hear them. Now, there are things that God knows that we may never know, because God is God and he is so high above us. But now, the secret things belong to him. But it goes on to say the revealed things belong to us. Now, what God reveals by way of commandment, that's what we're to do. Now, God has a chosen people and they're going to be saved. Now, who are they? Well, you're commanded to seek the Lord in Christ through his word. And that's what he says here in verse 2. He says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. That was my topic last week. Being set apart by God the Holy Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the new birth, where he brings a sinner, gives a sinner spiritual life, brings that sinner gives that sinner a new heart, mind, affections, will, gives him eyes to see, spiritual eyes. You see, by nature, we're born dead in trespasses and sins. Christ said in John 3, you must be born again, or you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And the reason is because we fell in Adam. We fell into sin and death. And as a result, we're naturally born spiritually dead. That is, without spiritual life. We have physical life, but we don't have spiritual eyes to see and know and love and believe the things that glorify and honor God. The natural man, 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. And so, this sanctification of the Spirit is a new birth. You must be born again. You must be given spiritual eyes to see, spiritual ears to hear. Read Matthew 13, when the Lord told his disciples, blessed are your eyes, for they see. Blessed are your ears, for they hear. In Revelation, he constantly says, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. Now, if you reject the things of the Spirit of God, if you reject the truths of the Bible because they offend you or whatever, you know what that tells you? You don't have ears to hear or eyes to see. And listen, I'll go even this far. It tells you that right now, thus far, you give no evidence of being one of God's elect, one of God's chosen people. Now, when do you give evidence of being one of God's chosen people? When you're born again by the Spirit and believe the truth, believe the gospel, under the preaching of the gospel. And that's what he means there. Then he says, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now look at verse 3. Now here's where we come to our topic for today. That is, begotten again and preserved by God. And he says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a term of worship. When we bless God through Christ, we don't add anything to God. We just acknowledge God for who He is as He reveals Himself in His Word. If God says He's sovereign, we say, blessed be God. Amen. If God says He chose a people before the foundation of the world, we say, amen. God, that's your way. Blessed be God. And so, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This similar language by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1:3. When he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us, that is his people, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then he says, which according to his abundant mercy. Now that word mercy, that's what we need. We're sinners. And salvation is a product of the sovereign, abundant, tender mercy of God. I'm at God's mercy. I don't deserve any blessing from God. I certainly don't deserve salvation. I have not earned any blessing from God. I certainly have not earned salvation. It's called in the Bible the sure mercies of David. That is, all who come to Christ are recipients of the mercy of God. Somebody said that mercy is God not giving us what we have deserved and what we have earned and do deserve, which is death, the wages of sin. And grace is God giving to us what we have not earned and don't deserve. That is all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And this mercy and this grace are all conditioned on the Lord Jesus Christ. Back in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, there was the Ark of the Covenant, that box that was made of shittim wood and overlaid with gold. That's a picture of Christ, the God-man. God, the gold representing God, typifying God, and the wood typifying His humanity without sin. And on top of that box was the mercy seat. And the word for mercy seat in the Old Testament has become equivalent to, as God revealed it, the word propitiation in the New Testament, which means justice satisfied. God's wrath turned back. Now, how was that so? How could God not give me what I deserve, which is His wrath, His judgment, and still be God? And the answer is through the mercy seat, which pictured Christ. Christ is our mercy seat. The blood was sprinkled over the mercy seat. That means He saved us by the shedding of His blood. Justice was satisfied. That's what propitiation is. A justice-satisfying sacrifice. And so He's the Lamb of God. So it's His abundant mercy. Now, what is this according to His abundant mercy? Now, listen to me. You know, most people, they think salvation is part God and part themselves. God does His part, and then you do your part. Now, as to how much God does and how much you do, that depends on what denomination you go to. Some might say, well, God does 50% of it, and you do 50%. Some may say that God does 99% of it, and then you do 1%. I've heard preachers say that God has done all He could do. Now the rest is up to you. No, now let me tell you something. I want to tell you something about that statement. If God does all that he can do for me, then I'm a saved person. If God, he's able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him. That's what Christ did. By Hebrews 10:14, by one offering, he hath what? Perfected forever them that are sanctified, them who are set apart for him, those who God gave to him. He said, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Well, let me tell you something, folks. Salvation is not God doing his part and you doing your part. Salvation is God doing it all. Now, we who are saved are recipients of what God has done. And that includes his abundant mercy in the new birth. The new birth is not because of what you decided. There are preachers who will tell you, well, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and then you're born again. That is a lie. You can't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ until you're born again. And I'll show you that. But look here in 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. That's born again, begotten again, unto a lively hope, a living hope. By nature, we're spiritually dead. In ourselves, we have no living hope. All we have is death. But if we're born again by the Spirit, that is given a new, that's where the Spirit imparts life. Spiritual life that wasn't there before, literally raises us from the dead spiritually, gives us a new heart, a new spirit, new eyes, new ears. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation, you see. And it's by, listen, it's not by your free will choice. No, you won't choose God of your own free will. Not this God. Now, you might choose a God of your imagination, a God who's like you. Me too, until we're born again. But it's a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The life that the Holy Spirit imparts in the new birth, being begotten again, born again, is not life that you already have that, you know, some preachers say you've got a spark of goodness and we just have to fan it into a flame. No. Because of the resurrection life of Christ, God the Holy Spirit comes and raises his people from the dead spiritually in the new birth. Regeneration, it's called. Conversion. And that's what happens. Life that we didn't have. And it's under the preaching of the gospel. James 1:18 says we're begotten again by the word of truth. That's the word empowered by the Spirit. Now let me show you this. This is not of man, but it's totally of God. Look over at John chapter 1. It's talking about Christ here, the living word of God. And it says in verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now there, when he came into the world, it says they didn't receive him. That's a good description of all of us by nature, if left to ourselves. But look at verse 12. But as many as received him, there were some who received him. What is it to receive him? Well, it's to believe in him. It's to trust him. It's to rest in him. It's to follow him for all salvation. So he says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, first of all, understand that word power is not talking about ability. There's another word for power in the New Testament that means ability. You'll find that word, for example, in Romans 1:16, where Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God All right, it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and the Greek also. That word power in Romans 1:16 is the, we get our English word dynamite. It's some pronounce it dunamis, some dynamis, but we get our word dynamite from that. It's an explosion. And it speaks of God's ability to make that gospel unto a saving word to his people. And it says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. But here the word power doesn't mean ability, or it doesn't mean dynamite. It is the right or the privilege. And what he's saying is that the only ones who have the right or the privilege to call themselves sons of God, spiritually, sinners saved by grace, are those who have received him, received Christ, and believe on his name. You see, if you don't know Christ, as he's revealed in the Word of God, in this scripture, if you don't know the gospel and believe Christ as he's revealed in the gospel as the Lord our righteousness, you don't have any biblical right or privilege to call yourself a spiritual child of God. In fact, the scripture says you're a child of the devil. That's what Christ told the Pharisees. So those who received him, believe in him, rest in him, follow him for all salvation, for all forgiveness, for all righteousness, they're the only ones who have the right or the privilege to call themselves children of God. And then look at verse 13 of John 1. Which were born not of blood. That is, not of natural generation. Somebody said, well, this is particularly applied to the Jews. They claimed that because they were physically in the line of Abraham, that they were children of God. No, it's not of blood. You sons and daughters out there, if your mother, your father were believers, that is no guarantee that you'll be a believer. It doesn't come through the bloodline, through the pedigree. He says, which are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. Now, I believe that that's talking about the works of the flesh. You're not born by the works of the flesh. You can't work your way into the new birth. It's an act of God. And then he says, nor of the will of the flesh, or nor of the will of man, rather. In other words, it's not because you made a decision or you decided to follow Jesus. That's not why you're born again. If you truly decide to follow this Christ, it's because you have been born again. And so how are you born again? He says, not of the blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Born of God. Just like Christ said over in John chapter 3, you must be born again, or you cannot see or enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, there's two things that we need in order to be right with God. First of all, we need to be justified. And God has justified all his people on one ground, and that's the righteousness, the merits of the obedience and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his righteousness imputed. That's why the gospel is the revelation of the righteousness of God. In Romans chapter 9 and 10, he speaks of the Jews which followed after righteousness. They were trying to make themselves righteous, but they failed. Why? Because they sought it not by faith, that is, by looking to Christ, who is the only righteousness that a sinner can have. They sought it by works of the law. But he said in Romans 10:4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. In other words, those who believe, they'll tell you, their only righteousness before God is the imputed righteousness of Christ. Now, I have a book coming out soon on that, and I'll let you know when it is. It'll be free of charge if you're interested. But God justifies, that is, he forgives and makes people right with him based upon the righteousness of another, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's our sins, the sins of his people, imputed to him so that he laid down his life for their sins and his righteousness imputed to them. Well, that's what he says here in verse 3. He talks about this living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Why did Christ arise from the dead? What made that even possible? It's because when he died for the sins of his people charged to him, he satisfied law and justice and brought forth a righteousness that equals and answers all the demands, all the requirements, all the stipulations, all the conditions of God's honor and glory. That's what he did. Sin demands death. The wages of sin is death. Righteousness demands life. The gift of God is life through Jesus' eternal life. Romans 5:21, as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So that the new birth is the resurrection life of Christ based on his righteousness. And then the second thing we need to be saved is we need to be born again. We need to be sanctified by the Spirit. I said two things, there's three things. And the third thing we need is to be kept. We won't keep ourselves. Look at verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you or for us, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You see, that's how God saves his people. He keeps them. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 1:12, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And what have I committed unto him? My whole salvation. We can't keep ourselves. And that's why I tell you, these people who claim to believe the gospel, but who say that you can be saved and then lose that salvation, they don't believe the gospel. The gospel shows that salvation is based on the righteousness of Christ. And out of that righteousness, there's an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and reserved in heaven. I have a reservation in heaven, and I'm kept by the power of God through faith. He keeps me looking to Christ, resting in Christ, believing in Christ. That's what the Scripture teaches. If you're saved, you will stay saved. Now people say, well, if I believe that, I would just sin as much as I want to. Well, that's because you haven't known the power of God's grace, the power of the Holy Spirit, who takes up permanent residence within the hearts of his people through the Word of God. And he keeps them through faith, continually looking to Christ, continually believing in him, continually resting in him, continually following Christ. And on that way, you'll struggle. God's people are in a warfare of the flesh and the spirit. They are sinners saved by grace, kept by grace. And sometimes you might look at them in a given moment and you can say, well, I don't know how that person can be saved. I'll tell you what. We're up and down in ourselves. But in Christ, we have a permanent standing with God, a perfect righteousness. You see, the perfection of righteousness can never be found within us. It can only be found in the glorious person and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And looking unto him as the author and finisher of our faith, we're kept, as he says, by the power of God, through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In other words, when Christ comes again, it will be revealed, made manifest to the whole universe, who the true people of God always were. That's what final judgment is all about. It's not a determinative thing at all. Everything else, it's already been determined. But it will declare to the whole universe that all who are justified based upon his righteousness imputed, sanctified by the Spirit, and kept by the power of God, who they are, his sheep, his elect, his church, his children, his brethren, his bride. All of those are terms that identify and distinguish the people of God from the world. See, that's what he does. He has his lost sheep, and he calls them out of the world into the fold, and he keeps them in the fold. Will they mess up? Yes, they will. We always mess up. Will they ever make it to sinless perfection in their lifetime? No. No. When I take my last breath, I'll be just as much a sinner saved by grace as I always was. Oh, I'll leave this body and go to be with Him. And I'll have a perfect body one day. I will be sinlessly perfect in myself in that day, which is called the last time, ready to be revealed in the last time, when Christ comes again and His people are resurrected from the dead. And this corruptible will put on incorruption. And that's when I'll be able to say I'm perfect within myself. But it still won't be by my works or my efforts or my deeds. It will only be by the grace of God. It'll only be through His abundant mercy. God chose us in His abundant mercy, redeemed us in His abundant mercy. God gives us life from the dead, this living hope, in His abundant mercy. He keeps us in His abundant mercy, and He'll bring us to glory in His abundant mercy. And it's all conditioned on Christ. Do you realize that? That's one of the things that is so unique about true Christianity. That all of my salvation is conditioned on Christ, and none of it's conditioned on me. Now, as a result of my salvation and my preservation, and my glorification be conditioned on Him, I will respond in faith and repentance and obedience. But that's the fruit of Christ having fulfilled all the conditions by His obedience unto death. He is my righteousness. He is my living hope. He is my preservation. He said nobody will pluck His people out of His hand. He and His Father are one. And so that's the living hope. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries, or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.